Depending where you live or have lived in the world, the way that a society thinks about laws can vary. For instance, Americans in general tend to be rule followers. We form lines, for instance, and we wait our turn. Other cultures, not so much. This was an experience I had as a graduate student in Rome some years ago. I was having dinner with two friends from my university. One was an Italian priest, and the other one was German. And we were walking to dinner, and like in most of Southern Europe, dinner starts very late. Our dinner was not starting till 8:30 in the evening. And for that time of day, lots of the traffic in the section of the city we were in had died down. So there were really very few cars around. And we got to a crosswalk, and the pedestrian light was red. But there was no one around. And the Italian priest looked both ways, seeing no danger, started to walk. The German priest stopped, and he said to the Italian priest, "Mm-mm-mm." Okay. Being an American, I could go either way. And I said, "Yeah, okay." So I said, "Come on, we're going to be late." So you could tell it was problematic to his core. He was breaking the law. Everyone has their own sense of the relationship with the law. And this, of course, was not lost on the Jews. They had 613 different prescriptions from the law of Moses, a very, very serious part of their identity as a people. So much so that following the law of the Lord almost became its own profession, its own paradigm for thought. And if you look at the book of Sirach for the first reading today, and certainly the psalm, it extols the importance of following the law of the Lord. And following the law of the Lord for Israel in many regards became part of its national identity. Because they didn't have a distance from the law that perhaps I had with that traffic signal at the pedestrian crosswalk. Take it or leave it, love it or leave it, doesn't matter. But for the Jews, following the law was part of their national identity because they had received the law from God himself. This is so core and key to their understanding, their self-understanding as a people. Unfortunately, some of it got rather absurd at times. And we see Jesus confront this with the Pharisees and scribes in any number of occasions in his public ministry. One of them, for instance, is my favorite, is that the Lord heals a paralytic on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees and the scribes weren't really looking to see whether or not the healing had occurred. They were more interested in whether or not after the healing, the paralytic picked up his mat, which was considered a form of work on the Sabbath and therefore against the law, and picked up his mat and walked home. They were more concerned with that instead of the obvious moment that they had been brought into where God's grace had touched this man in such a unique and healing way that he was able to walk. And so they had lost sort of the forest for the trees, a real sense of perspective. So what Jesus is really getting at in this rather lengthy and complex gospel in part is that he's really focused less on the external dimensions of the law, all the while respecting that they're important, and in his desire to fulfill them, what he's doing is he's peering into the inner value of the law itself so that we don't lose perspective on its function. This, of course, can happen in our own times. We can become idols of the law. We say, well, it's the law. Therefore, we have to follow it no matter what, even if the law perhaps is unjust. We don't really necessarily stop and consider whether or not the laws that are being enforced are themselves problematic in the way that they're written and certainly in the way that they're executed. So you see here, what Jesus is doing is he's criticizing the Pharisees in three different vignettes that form the length of this gospel. The first is that he talks about the prohibition against uncharitable speech. He's not saying uncharitable speech is uncharitable, but he's saying, let's get beyond just merely the externalities of it and get to the deeper core reason as to why uncharitable speech emanates from someone in the first place, this inordinate anger against one's brother that he mentions, using this curse word, raka, in their speech. The second is something that touches a lot of people, this prohibition against lust, and as a form of adultery, and the problem of divorce and remarriage outside the church. This, of course, is something that touches the lives of many millions of Catholics around the world now. And, of course, there's the last part about the prohibition against dishonest speech and outright lying. But what Jesus is doing in each of these cases, if you look at them carefully, is that he's not concerned about the law itself, but what drives us internally to disobey it, therefore showing us to be unwise, unlike the person in the book of Sirach, who commends those who follow the law of the Lord, not only externally, but internally. So a question that we might have, and it's a question that I would leave us with this morning, is can we fall into the same trap of externalities, externalism, even in our practice of the faith? And the answer is a resounding yes. We can be quite as guilty as the Pharisees that Jesus criticizes if we're not careful. And in part of the gospel message today is a warning, it's a hedge against these kinds of things. I'll give you an example. And I'll actually give you three examples that are fairly easy. First, the problem of religious externalism, merely externals as my path to salvation. So for instance, I wear the scapular, I have a rosary hanging from my rear view mirror, I have Catholic bumper stickers, and I say all my prayers, but they're just external practices. There's no real devotion, there's real no growth in charity, there's real no growth in virtue. But I check all the boxes of all the stuff that I can do. I have this problem often when I lead pilgrimages. There's always a segment of the pilgrims who follow the spirituality called to Jesus through shopping. Meaning, the more holy objects I acquire, the holier I become. So I can go to people's homes and bless them, and they have more religious art than this church. All under the guise of being super uber religious, but they have so many problems with their moral lives that there's a disparity between sort of the externalities that you see and the internal lives that they live. The second is over-focusing, hyper-focusing on particular laws in the church without observing their internal spirit. This is the danger we would call of legal positivism. We overly attribute obligation merely to human laws, separating them from charity. I'll give you an example. You may or may not know this, but on Fridays, and again, I'm not talking about Fridays during Lent, even though those are coming up, on all Fridays of the year, canon law obligates us believers to practice some form of penance. It may not be abstinence from meat, but it could be some sacrifice that we make every Friday, not just during Lent, every Friday. But that obligation can be commuted to other things, for instance, doing extra prayers or corporal works of mercy. I was faced with this situation some years ago because our custom in the seminary, not only on Fridays but also on Wednesdays, is we don't serve meat as a penance in our community, that we do collective penance as a house. So one Friday, not that long ago, and it was my custom not to eat meat on Fridays, I was invited to dinner with a couple from this parish, and it was at their home, and they served beef. Now, I don't really eat meat on Fridays. Now, if I wanted to be a strict externalist follower of the law, I would have said, oh, I'm sorry, I cannot eat the meal that you prepared. But charity outranks the mere external observance of the law. So I ate the meat, and frankly, I really enjoyed it. So when I went home, I decided to devote extra prayers for this couple as a way of commuting the external observance. So I violated the custom in a certain sense of not eating meat on Fridays, but there was another way to exercise the spirit of the law in a commensurate way. And then the last way that we can perhaps see this so often, and this is very, very common, is the phenomenon of cafeteria Catholicism. The Pharisees and the scribes were very adept at this. They would pick and choose the laws and the law of Moses that they liked, sometimes ignoring whole sections of them. This is also true for us. It can be. We like to pick and choose the teachings of the church, especially in her morality, that suit our lifestyle. So we treat the moral code, the moral law of the church as a consumer product. Those things that sort of augment the lifestyle I've chosen or the moral decisions I prefer to make without actually adhering not only to the letter, but to the real spirit of Christ's moral law. So it is, again, not to discount or downgrade the importance of moral discipline, but as Jesus does so perfectly always, he doesn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. Might we pray today and every day that we are as wise as the author of the book of Sirach commends those who follow the law of the Lord day and night, observing not only their external principles, but most importantly, their internal animation, which should drive all of our moral lives. It's not just about following the law, but it is loving the law of the Lord as part of our identity, as grafted onto the vine, who is Christ. May he be praised both now and forever. Amen.